Third John, we're going to read together this short epistle in preparation for our time. The scripture says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write them unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. I was tempted to stop off and preach on a couple of different texts from this small book, but I decided upon one, and one only, and that is verse 11, where it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." This morning, I want us to think on what I am entitling, "How to Act Amid Strife." How to act amid strife. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless us and to meet with our souls. Our Father and our God, now with thy word before us, we humbly bow before thee and ask that thou wilt bless us for Jesus' sake. We pray that thou wilt come and allow thy word to be made powerfully applicable to our hearts and lives. We pray, O God, that thou wilt in truth come and speak thyself. Allow us to hear thy voice. Allow us, O Christ, to see thee, as it were, in thy word. Lord, encourage us with a glimpse of thyself. And Lord, help us to have a heart that was like this man to whom the book was written, a man who was given to the cause of Christ, for he was given first to the person of Christ. Lord, bless us then. Help me as thy servant, I pray. Direct thought and word, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Second John, which was the book we have been considering the last number of weeks, if you will remember, was a book written to a saint who was facing accusation and pressure from those outside the church. Perhaps the claim was, you are not loving. And in that book, John addresses the subject of Christian love. He encourages that what was known as the command of Christ to love be followed carefully and heartily. Yet at the same time, we are to be those that understand that the foundation and the starting point for all men to love or to love all men is true and loyal love for Christ first. That love shows itself in the keeping of the Lord's commands. That is, I say, the point of the book. You can't be loving if you're not loving Christ. If you are loving Christ, you'll keep His commands and do what He says, no matter what anybody says to you or accuses you of. You're going to be loyal to Christ. 3 John was written to a saint who was facing the situation of strife and factionalization in the church. Here was the similar instruction of John to Gaius that was offered to the elect lady of 2 John. He says, follow that which was good. In other words, leave off that which is clearly of harm to the church. And I say to you this morning that those words of instruction that we have in verse 11 is no small instruction. Yet it would seem that the wording is that which sounds so obvious and would be quite naturally the predisposition of any saint. But I would ask, what is meant in the words that John offers here in verse 11? What does John mean by following or imitating that which is good? Further, how is it that what John instructs will be the needed course of action in those times when strife lifts its ugly head among the people of God? Here I say in these words of verse 11 is a very simple yet substantial and down-to-earth instruction to God's people on how to handle controversy. And I will say that this extends itself over a very broad spectrum. It is not limited to just the context that John has to deal with in his letter. How are we to act amid strife? What are we to do as the people of God? How are we to conduct ourselves? My proposition to you this morning is simply this. It is for the people of God to consciously endeavor to follow the Lord Jesus when strife appears. There's the point. You are as a child of God to consciously endeavor with all that you have to follow Christ. And I say the situation in this epistle is one case in a million that could be addressed this morning. But I want us to see three things, and I am going to be very direct and very, very simple. I want us to consider the issue that we see here in 3 John. Then I want us to notice the instruction given of the apostle, and finally the implication to every saint. So first I want us to see the issue. What was being seen here. What was John talking about? Why did John write to this man that he calls the beloved Gaius? Well, we see by the introduction that John writes to Gaius, who evidently was an elder in the church, a church that is not named. Given the names that are mentioned in this book, though, it would appear that the church was largely composed of Gentiles. For Gaius is a Roman-like name. Diotrephes and Demetrius are Greek-like names, so you would have to figure that there was a great part of the church that was Gentile, that these men who were the leaders of the church were those who were of the area that they were in. So quite frankly, probably it was in one of those missionary churches, maybe visited by John, maybe started by John, maybe started by Paul, we don't know. In the first few verses of this epistle, we read that John has been given a report of Gaius by men that have returned to John and spoken of his hospitality and efforts in the gospel. Verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." It's amazing that John uses the very same terminology in 3 John as he does in 2 John to deal with radically different problems. But the thought of walking in the truth, and he rejoices that he can see that in Gaius there was a consistent walking with Christ. It further appears that Gaius was a convert under John's ministry. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Now, there's one for our Father's Day. You can say, certainly you'd have that to be true of every father who has children. John says it in a spiritual sense. He says, "I have no greater joy than to see those that the Lord has allowed me to kneel beside and to lift up to the Lord in prayer as they came to Christ. There's no greater joy than to be able to look and see them going on with the Lord." I looked at Spurgeon's sermon on that, and he divides it in half, first part talking about parents, but then the second half, and probably, I was going to say half, it's not half, it's more than half. He relates this to a pastor, how it is the chief joy of any pastor to see those that the Lord has given them to minister to, that they are going on with the Lord. There is no greater joy. And it was just a very interesting read through that. I thought, well, maybe I should be preaching this. I don't want to make another series out of a book that's only got 14 verses. If you were to look further in the book, you would see that verse 9 indicates that John and the church where he was, many believe that place where John wrote this was from Ephesus, that they sent out two men to minister to this other church, very much like what was seen of Paul and Barnabas when they went out, the pair of men, they went out to minister. And that they came to this church where Gaius was, and with them there was sent the letter of recommendation by John that their ministry be received. There in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church the recommendation of John." But we see that in verse 9 as well, and verse 10, upon their arrival, Diotrephes refused these men an entrance. And not only refused them, and as it were, it says there at the end of verse 10, they were cast out of the church. He would not allow them in. He, through that, not only disdained them, but you see from John, he was also speaking maliciously against John himself, against John's ministry, against these men and what they came to do, and quite probably against those people that sent them out with their blessing upon them. And in fact, more than one commentator that I read stressed the point that here you saw not only just a man who withstood the two that came, but this was, in effect, a despising and a refusal to recognize authority. He would not bow to the authority. Most would believe, Matthew Henry believes this, Albert Barnes commented on this, that the thought was that Diotrephes had a position of influence in the church, quite likely he was an elder, and that as these two men came with the authority of John, the letter of John, that they came with as a possible challenge to him and his influence, that their ministry might be seen as being over him, and he was willing to create strife to maintain his supposed power. Now, it may seem that when we come to verse 9, and it says there that he loveth to have the preeminence, that all this being said of this man was that he was a very selfish man, a very proud man, and not really one that was of great harm to anything. It's just that he was setting himself forward. Not so. This controversy, this strife, was no small affair. John calls the spirit of this man in verse 11 in our text evil. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. That which you saw from Diotrephes, that is evil. Meaning, not necessarily only that which is morally corrupted, but also that which is harmful. This destroys. This tears down. This makes sick the church. John further says, the man that goes in this direction hath not seen God. In other words, there is no knowledge of the grace of or power of God. This man has not met with God. He is not walking in the truth, as I have admonished others. This man is going the way of his own heart. In fact, evil here, we could say evil really does mean not the ways of God, but rather the ways of a man's heart. That's the way that Diotrephes is going. We may say that evil can be characterized with the following descriptions. Being preoccupied with man's priorities. Oh, perhaps maybe we ought to step back and allow ourselves to think upon our own lives as we hear these descriptions, to see if there perhaps are some of these things that we wrestle with our own selves. And perhaps here would be a word that would shine a light upon something that we find within our own hearts. Evil, preoccupied with man's priorities. One who is countenancing man's values, makes allowances for man's philosophies, inculcates in his life man's superstitions, is led about in his life by man's emotions. Now you think, how many men are led around by their emotions? This seems good. This makes me feel a certain way. I'm going to go that direction. How many different philosophies? I would say, you know, we were talking in Sunday school a little bit about the variant philosophies that are raising their heads in government anymore. The ways we call this good, we call this bad. We call this right, we call this wrong. We call this harmful, we call this loving. And they're all being defined by the philosophies that are cooked up in a man's own corrupt heart. And if you were one who would dare to step out from what everybody now has accepted as the normal philosophies, then they can label you as the bigot and as the one who is out of step and whatever else. Now, we may be told that these things that I have just mentioned, the priorities, the values, the emotions, the superstitions that man holds to so tightly, that they really are those things that are of no real influence. But a man, because of uneducated thinking, finds his behavior badly affected. There's no real problem with the philosophies or the preoccupations or the priority system or the value system that man has of his own corrupt heart. There's nothing wrong with those. All that's ever wrong is that man is not really educated in how he should behave. John says here in verse 11, I say that the man that gives himself to the ways of man's thinking and man's estimations will ultimately and finally find himself corrupted. You follow not that which is evil. You follow not that which is harmful. You follow not that which has it's the stamp of man's thinking on it. Because if you go that direction, you're going to find you'll end up corrupted. This was the case with Diotrephes. Very, very likely what is seen here is not only a pride and love of glory, but I say what you see in Diotrephes is defensiveness, distrust, envy, arrogance, and an objection to authority. John would later say, I will withstand him on these things. I ask you, what I just described, can we not say that that tends to be the general description of the average man in this world today? You can't tell me what to do. And if you tell me what to do, I'm going to get angry with you. Because I have a sense of self-worth that you're stepping on. And you're impinging upon my right to do those things that make me happy. So you can't tell me what to do. I say, the issue here was that you had a man that was walking after man's heart, not after God's. John is warning Gaius, do not let yourself go in your thinking, in your ways, in your habits, the same way that Diotrephes went, because you're going to find yourself not only corrupted in your own heart, but harmful to the church. Here is, I say, the issue. Gaius, go after that which is good. My point here, simply this, what man seems to value and what advances men in their own eyes, God calls evil. Not only is it a corruption of the heart, but it is extremely harmful to the body of Christ and the cause of the gospel. And I say, so comes strife because of these things. So comes mistrust. So comes division. And again, I say, this problem that we're talking about here can take its form in many different ways. Whether it's an interpersonal thing, whether it's a situation where you are amongst other believers, whether... From whence cometh strife? Well, what's the answer to that? Does it not come from pride? Does it not come from man loving himself, thinking of himself in high and lofty terms? That there's an arrogance, and because of that, I love myself so much. And you know the problem in this world? You know the real problem in this world is that you're not loving me as much as you ought to love me, because I love me this much, and if I love me this much, you certainly should love me this much. and you're not loving me this much, so I can be angry with you, and here comes the strife. You say, oh, that sounds petty, and that sounds... No, that is exactly the way it is. It is amazing to me that there has been a term that has come upon the whole of our society right now that describes this. A very, very vernacular term. And that is, of one man speaking of another man's disrespect, he says, you dissed me. Well, what's that? You didn't love me as much as I love me. I am worthy of all your glory, and you dissed me. I say it's very evident that we are a people who are consumed with this very thing that John is warning against. Humanism, the philosophies of today, they are teaching us, think the way of Diotrephes. Think the way that the world thinks. John says, you don't do that. Gaius, don't you do that. So we come then to the instruction. What is he saying to Gaius? I say John sets forth in very simple and straightforward terms what the expectation of the people of God is in such moments of controversy. And I would say readily that this is not an instruction that sounds very much different than what could be said at any other time. He says, follow that which is good. Follow that which is good. But my question would be, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow that which is good? I'm just going to simply take your mind to a scripture and let you allow this to be your springboard for our other considerations. John chapter 10. I say this is what it means. The Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they, what's the next word? Follow me. Follow that which is good. You are to be one whose ear hears Christ and follows after him. And I will suggest to you this morning, and I want you to underscore in your mind, following Christ is following or going on with a person. Following Christ is not, and I will, can you see me painting the exclamation points behind me? Following Christ is not adhering to a behavior system. Following Christ is not accepting some social code. It's not lining ourselves up with respectable principles of life. That is not following Christ. Following Christ is following the person of Jesus Christ. When he says about Gaius, I rejoice to hear that my children are walking in truth. Again, I come back to what we said in 2 John. Who is truth? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. John refers to this in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He is talking about going on with Christ. To go on with the shepherd. Here is how you are to act in the midst of strife. Here is how you are to act in the midst of a controversy. It is your place as a sheep to go on with the shepherd. Now let's just take this and break it down. I want us to see what following really means. First, I want you to see that this entails a humbling. There is, in following with Christ, a humbling. I said, here you are to understand that as a sheep, you are to go on with the shepherd. My first thought then is, remember that you are a sheep. Diotrephes kind of felt like, you know what? I'm really sort of a shepherd. You're nothing but a sheep. The first thing in going on with Christ is to remember that you are nothing. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, He hath showed thee, O man. Well, what has He showed thee? He hath showed thee what is good. What? To follow that which is good? Follow that which is... He hath showed thee that which is good. And what is that? And what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The first thing it means to go on with Jesus Christ is to remember in your heart that place where you were found of God. What were you before the Lord found you? Other than the fact that the Lord has lifted you and cleansed you, are you intrinsically any different than the way you were when the Lord found you? No. No, you're not so much more worthy. What does it say in Ephesians was the reason why God saved us? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what? Out of the abundance of His mercy. For the great love wherewith He loved it. God loved and God had mercy. The only reason you are where you are today at all is because God has had mercy on you. Child of God, don't you ever forget that. And you, in a moment when you are in controversy and you're strife, never forget, you know what? I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. The Apostle Paul, it's amazing that John was challenged in his apostleship and his right to have authority in the church. It wasn't just John that faced that problem. Paul, how many times did he find himself challenged as to whether he had a right to say anything? And yet, in the midst of it all, in the midst of dealing with the Corinthians, who were the worst of all of them, Paul makes the comment, I am what I am by the grace of God. You say, what authority do I have? What right do I have? Well, here's the truth of it. I am the chiefest of sinners. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not anything. And I will keep in my mind as I stand before men in this world that I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. That is it. And child of God, don't you go any further in your thinking than the knowledge that you are simply a recipient of mercy. You have no claims. You have no rights. You have no just deserts to anything in and of yourself. Diotrephes felt he did have something. I have a right to my prominence. I have a right to people patting me on the back or thinking me to be a big something or other. Great leader. What does the Lord Jesus say to His disciples when they came to the place where they thought, who's going to be the greatest among us? What does He say? If you choose, if you wish to be lifted up, what must you become? The servant of all. You must put yourself down. There must be a humbling. If you're going to go on with God, there must be a lowering of the self-image rather than a lifting up. We must come to the place where we convince our hearts indeed that my importance, your importance, is not as vital as the glory of Christ. Jesus must increase. We must decrease. That's where the beginning of following Christ is. There's a humbling. Second, there's a heeding. Again, I say this harkens back to 2 John. He maintains, if a man is Christ's, then he will regard that which Christ has told him to do. He regards it. He not only heeds it, but he esteems it. He lifts it up. This is most important. What Jesus has said, that is for me. Everything, that's what I must be doing. But more than that, I say there must be a listening for the voice of the Master. We heed the voice of Christ. And let me say, when the Lord Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, you can say, yes, there was a one-time instance where we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus and we responded to that voice and followed him. But I say the implication of those words is even more than that. It is that there will never be a time for the sheep that the master's voice will not be heard. We will continue to hear Christ. We will continue to hear that voice. He will continue to call to us. He will continue to tell us, here's the way. Let's walk this way. Come along this way. I think one of the greatest problems that we have in our church generally, in the churches today, is that we act as if the Lord will never speak. The Lord doesn't speak. He doesn't speak. He does speak. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His providences. He speaks through the message of preachers. He speaks in many various ways. He speaks through the Holy Spirit to your heart. But what's the problem? The sheep aren't listening. That's the problem. It's not that He's not speaking. It's that we're not listening. Part of following that which is good, part of following Christ, is yes, remembering who we and what we are. But there's also, I will listen for Christ. I will listen for what He will say. I say the man in strife or in the midst of controversy needs to hear the voice of Jesus only. If he's not listening for the voice of Christ, what will he be listening to? Probably be listening to the voice of others. Listening to the voice of those that are against him in the fray. He may be listening to those voices that proceed from his own heart. All of these things are equally harmful. You don't listen to your own heart. What does the Lord say about those that listen to their own hearts? He that listeneth to his own heart is what? A fool. You're a fool. Meaning you are walking in a direction that's going to lead you to harm. We are to be those who listen for Christ. Third, there is a hallowing. There is a hallowing. That which is said to the ear of the saint by the Holy Spirit is to be that which is revered and hallowed as that which must be kept. That which must be obeyed. Again, I say, there is no dichotomy between the words of Christ and the person of Christ. To hear and to revere and to obey the words of Christ is to hear and to revere and to love the person of Christ. There is no separating between those things. And I say, it is Christ that you hold when you cling to the words of Christ. Beyond that, what we hear, we are to hold as precious. Nothing is so important as what Jesus says. Again, John is giving Gaius instruction. Follow that which is good. Follow Christ. Remember where you came from. Remember what you are. But remember the Lord Jesus has spoken and hear His words to your heart. And beyond, when you hear those words, hold those words as that which is precious to you. And then fourth, there is a holding. And by this, I take to my mind the picture of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8 and following, where it says of the women that came to the tomb, it says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. For the child of God following Christ is holding the feet of Christ. Lord Jesus, by faith I lay myself before thee and I hold on to thee. I have nothing else but thee. My heart holds nothing as its confidence, nothing as the goal for its existence. I hold only in love to the feet of Christ. John was that disciple above all the rest that was marked as that one that Christ loved. But I would have to say, if Christ loved John in a very peculiar and very noticeable way, you'd have to say, than John, because we love him as he first loved us. Backward, the other way too. John loved the Lord. You see John talking about the love for the Lord over and over and over again in his writings, both in his gospel and in the epistles. The love for Christ. Love Christ. Love Christ. Again, I say, in the midst of the controversy, the place of the people of God is to love Christ. And if you love Christ, how are you going to deal with those that are in Christ? Well, you're going to love them too. Again, I say, here is that point. There is the need and desire to be close to Christ, to follow Him, to commune with Him. It is more important than the need to see yourself as something or to have other men see yourself as nothing in order to see you. You know what? Diotrephes' desire was to have men see him for something that he was not, so that he could imagine himself something that he was not. You and I are not to do that. We are to see ourselves for what we are and then hold to the feet of the Lord Jesus for what He is. My last thought, and with this I'm done. The implication. There is something also then implied by these words. If you do this, then you're going to see something. And that's the implication. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. Well, if that is the case, then what's the result? What happens for those that follow good? Well, again, I will go back to what the Lord Jesus said to the women who came and held His feet. He said to them, go back and tell the disciples to go into Galilee. And if they obeyed, if they did what the Lord said, if they heeded the Lord's words, if they took those words to heart and did exactly as they were told, what was going to be the result? He says, there shall they see me. Child of God, you're not going to follow after something. When the Lord tells us follow after good, you're not to follow something that you're never to know. The Lord's not telling you to long after, to go after, to seek after something that's not knowable. That doesn't make any sense. You know, sometimes people think that God, because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then that means that the things that God tells us just don't make any sense. But we're to receive them and accept them, even though we conclude this doesn't make sense. No, no, no. Sometimes God hides things. And we read today in the Proverbs that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is true that the Lord doesn't make all things evident. But the Lord is never nonsensical in what He says. If you will seek good, you shall have an effect from that. There will be something that you will find as a reward, as it were, at the other end of this that will cause your heart and mind to be delighted. Well, what is that? If you follow after good, what shall you find? I say that good one. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Was Christ saying in those words to the rich young ruler that he was not good? No. Goodness finds itself displayed in Christ. He is. You follow that which is good, you will know good. You will know Christ. You will see Him. You will find Him. And I say, this above all things, for us to see and to know and to walk with Christ, to walk with Him in the light as He is in the light, that we have fellowship one with another, that is far more important and will delight our souls far more than any self-advancement. Anything that Diotrephes thought that he held on to. So, my conclusion is this, or my final application is this. I ask the question, do we have strifes? What do we do? Again, John's word is just very simple. Follow Christ. Hold to Christ. Enjoy Christ. Is there something else that we conclude from this? I think so. And that is, if we do as we are told and we find our souls enjoying Christ, what will be the result, or what will happen to the strife? We have a God that will step in and work out to His glory that which He would have done. We trust in the Lord. We sang this morning, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. That's an eternal hope, but it's also a hope that we have in the course of these days that we walk in. My hope is in the Lord. Strife is the time for the child of God to turn and hold the feet of Christ. And to remember, I have no right to stand up and put my hands on my hips and say, I am too something. Which is what we do most of the time. Well, may God give us help. May God help us to be those who follow hard after the Savior and find ourselves helped of Him as these did in the day that it was written. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're thankful for Thy Word. And, O God, we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word to us. We pray that Thou wilt encourage us, not with ourselves, not with our faith, not with our faithfulness. But Lord, may our confidence and may the joy of our hearts be only in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt help us to hold to Him with all that we have and are. And Lord, may we see Him. Lord, may we know good. And Lord, may it be that which delights our souls. Bless us now. Go with us as we leave this place. Keep us in Thy fear, we ask. And Lord, bring us back again to meet with Thee this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.